Amen. Well, it was several years ago in Darlington, Maryland. Edith, a mother of eight, she was coming home from a neighbor's house one Saturday afternoon. And things seemed to be too quiet as she walked across her front yard. And you mothers know what that's like. When things are too quiet, there could be trouble brewing, especially for a mother of eight. Curious, she peered through the screen door and she saw five of her youngest children huddled together, concentrating on something. As she crept closer to them, she was trying to discover what the center of attention was, and she could not believe her eyes. Smack dab in the middle of the circle were five baby skunks. Edith screamed at the top of her voice, "Quick, children, run, run!" So each kid grabbed a skunk and ran. Yeah, sometimes when bad things happen in life, we try our best to make things better, but they don't get better, they only get worse. And how we respond to the difficulties of life, very, very important, because things can happen to us in unexpected ways. How should we respond to the trials of life? What are some perspectives that we need to have as we face hardships and difficulties? Well, in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, we see some perspectives that would be helpful to us as we experience the trials of life. And I invite you to open your Bibles to James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. James 1, verse 2. James begins his very, very practical epistle to his readers, and it is extremely practical. How to live the Christian life. He has one verse of introduction, and then right away, beginning in verse 2, he talks about something very practical. How to respond, how to perceive the trials of life. Let's take a look. Number one, the first thing that we can do. See trials as a blessing from God. See trials as a blessing from God. And we're going to just look at it, at this phrase by phrase here at the beginning, and then we'll turn to some other scriptures to reinforce what we said. My brethren, what James is about to write is only true to those who are brothers and sisters in the Lord, people who know God personally through faith in Jesus. My brethren, count it. The idea of the word count is to have a deliberate, careful judgment. It's to give intentional thought to something. And what a helpful thought right off the bat. When a trial comes across our path, the first thing that we do should not be to emote. We become very emotional oftentimes when something difficult comes across our path. James says no. Deliberately think about it. Intentionally give thought to the trial that is coming across your path. Count it all joy. The phrase all joy means pure joy, unadulterated joy, nothing but joy. When you stop and think about the trial that has just come upon you, consider it to be a total blessing. Not merely a blessing or joy plus doubt, joy plus anger, joy plus anything else. Count it a complete and total joy, pure joy. Count it all joy. When you fall, the word fall has the idea of to fall around or to fall amongst something. And isn't that the way it is oftentimes? It seems like trials just start falling down from heaven upon us. It's not like we've done anything to deserve chastisement. It's not like we've done anything to trigger the trial or trials. They've just fallen all around us. They're totally unexpected. Boy, if the coronavirus trial is anything, it is an unexpected trial. It's nothing that anybody planned for or could have anticipated 6 months ago. It just fell in our laps. When you fall into various trials, the word various is used in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, to describe Joseph's coat of many colors. Trials are multifaceted. They're multicolored. They're incredibly diverse. It's been interesting for me to watch during the coronavirus trials, the same thing that happens to one person. It's a blessing to one person, and it is a hardship or a trial to somebody else. The same thing, just from a completely different perspective. And the number of trials that we have because of the virus are very diverse, multicolored, tailor-made by God for you and for me. And so the trials, what James is about to write, are for brothers and sisters in Christ. Only we can process trials the way he's about to say. We are to consider them all joy, pure joy, because they're going to be a blessing. They're unexpected. We don't plan from them. They're incredibly diverse. Now, can we really consider a trial, a hardship, I mean a real hardship, to be pure joy? That's the question. Well, let's just look at one scripture, one example of a group of men who considered a really difficult trial to be pure joy. Acts chapter 5. We're looking at the apostles. They're preaching and teaching in Jesus' name. The Jewish leaders are not happy. They throw them into prison. Angel of the Lord, an angel comes, I should say, unlocks the door of the prison, and they're set free. And so what do? They go back out and they preach Christ, the very thing that got them thrown into prison in the first place. Let's pick it up in Acts chapter 5, verse 33. When they heard this, that is the Jewish leaders, they were furious and they plotted to kill them. And then Gamaliel, one of their leaders, basically talked them out of it. Drop down to verse 40 of Acts 5. And they agreed with him, Gamaliel. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, and I'm sure that was physically a very harsh beating, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. That should take care of them. So they departed, the apostle did, from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They counted it a joy. They counted it a privilege to suffer for Jesus and his name. We can consider some very difficult trials to be pure joy if we look at them from the proper perspective. In fact, we might be able to say that no matter how trying the circumstance is, God has given his people the capacity to see a trial as being pure joy, unadulterated joy, complete joy. I think there's no better example of that than Job. You remember, God, in essence, invites Satan to test Job. He in the heavenly places, basically says, have you considered my servant Job? He's the best I've got. And so, Job chapter 1, verse 11. Satan says to God, but now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. If you no longer put a hedge of protection around him, he'll turn on you. The Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Do to him whatever you want, only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, and you'll remember what happened. God permits Satan to do to Job anything he wants him to do, except touch his person physically. And so Satan goes to town on Job. He wipes out his considerable wealth, his donkeys, his cattle, his sheep, which is where the storage of wealth was in those days, was in the animals, because the land would go back on the year of Jubilee back to the person who you got it from. So the storage of wealth was in those animals. Wiped them out, wiped out most of his servants, wiped out all 7 of his sons and 3 of his daughters. And you remember Job's response. Job chapter 1, verse 20. Then Job arose, he tore his robe and shaved his head, an outward expression of a broken heart. He fell to the ground and worshiped, the outward expression of a right heart. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return? The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed or praised be the name of the Lord. Job was hurting inside, but as difficult unspeakably difficult as his circumstance was, he was able to count it a pure joy. God gave me these kids. He took them away. Thank you, God, for the years that I had with them. Praise be the name of the Lord. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I think it's encouraging, just from the couple of examples we've seen, the apostles and Job, to know that it is possible to consider our hardship, our trial, a pure joy. We have the capacity to port the hardship in the joy column instead of this really stinks column of life. We have the capacity and the ability to do that if we see the trial as a blessing from God. Well, how can we do that? How can we see? What are the possible blessings that could come from a trial? Well, that leads to the second perspective that we need to have, and that is to submit to the pressure of the trial. Submit to the pressure of the trial. Embrace the trial. Don't try to wiggle out of the trial. And if you do that, some very precious and positive things will happen that will enable you and me to consider the trial to be a blessing from God. Let's take a close look at some of the precious things that happen if we don't try to wiggle out of the trial. First thing that we can conclude, God is testing my faith. Chapter 1, verse 3 of James, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. We know something as believers, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, as people who are in God's hand, who cause all things to work together for good. We know something. We know that nothing happens by chance. We know that whatever happens to us, God has either permitted it or he has directly sent it. There are no random things that happen in God's universe. Knowing that the testing of your faith, God is testing my faith. Know that. Job's faith was being tested. Severely, but it was being tested. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes some very helpful things regarding trials and the testing of our faith. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Peter says you can greatly rejoice by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. One of the things that you can focus on that will enable you to greatly rejoice while you're going through trials that are grieving you, Peter says, is that it proves the genuineness of your faith. Wasn't that the entire issue between God and Satan in heaven? His faith is not the real deal. It will crumble if it's tested, but you won't let it be tested, God. And God says, go ahead and test it. Our faith will be proven to be genuine, and it will prove to be more pure. Just as gold is purified by a fire, and the fire removes the impurities, in our example, the trials of life are equivalent to the fire, and the trials of life remove the impurities from our faith. Our faith is not pure. Our faith is not all that it could be and all that it should be. And so God allows trials to come into our life. It drives us to him, and it proves that he is who he says he is, that his promises are absolutely true, and it makes our faith stronger and more pure than it otherwise would be. Trials prove our faith, and they purify our faith, making it stronger than it otherwise would have been if we had not gone through the trial. And isn't that what we see with Job? A little bit later in Job chapter Job chapter 2, God gives Satan permission to hurt Job's person, not take his life, but he has boils, painful boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. Enter into Job's life, his wife. Job chapter 2, verse 9. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Just curse God and die. God has been so awful to you, Job." And Job says, "This conversation is not heading in the right direction, honey." Verse 9. But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks." This is not how a wise person speaks, honey. "Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" And in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Job's answer is brilliant. He says, we need to accept the good things that come from God's hands. We need to accept the adverse or the difficult things that come from God's hands because they come from God's hand. And he is good and he is sovereign and he's going to accomplish in me whatever he pleases, regardless if it's good or if it's adverse. I mean, isn't he the potter and I'm the clay? Isn't he the shepherd and I'm the sheep? Isn't he the master and I'm the servant? My job is just to accept everything as coming from his good, wise, and sovereign hand. And Job's faith was purified through this process. He trusted God and he was driven to God in a way he otherwise never would have been if Satan would not have been permitted to test him severely. It's a good time for us to ask the question, could God have stopped the virus? The answer is absolutely. He's the God of the universe. He could have stopped the virus from spreading across the globe. Our God is in the heavens, and he does whatever he pleases, Psalm 115, verse 3 says. He declares the end from the beginning, from ancient time things not yet done, saying, "I will do my pleasure, and my counsel will stand." Isaiah 46, verse 10. And there's a whole host of verses that affirm the sovereignty of God. He is in charge of every molecule in the universe. And he has, and he will continue to use the virus for his glory. He will bring people to Christ. And his people who already know him will have their faith purified. We will be driven to him. We will find him as our source of comfort, our source of hope, our source of strength, our source of faith. We'll be in him and him alone. And is that not the verse that we read before we started our time in James 1? "I will wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is in him alone." And isn't that where Job ended up at the very end of his story? He starts questioning God and he says, "I know what I'm going to tell God when I see him. These are the questions I'm going to ask. And I know what he's going to answer me before he even answers it." And then unfortunately for Job, God appears to him. Job 38, Job 39, Job 40, Job 41. And finally in Job 42, verse 6, after all this incredible sermon from the lips of God, this is what Job says. Job 42, verse 5, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes." I thought I knew everything. I thought I understood exactly why I was going through what I was going through and how unjust and how unfair. But now that I've met you face to face, oh Lord God, please forgive me. And that's where we need to be as God's people going through the virus. We need to be broken people like Job. We need to understand that he is our confidence and he is our hope and he is our strength and he is the source of guidance. And come to the very end of ourself, our faith needs to be completely, totally in him. Make no mistake about it, God is testing your faith through the coronavirus. He's testing everybody's faith who knows him and who belongs in him. And he wants our faith to be purer than gold when we come through it. And that's precious in his sight. And by the way, that is exactly what Job concluded as he was trying to figure out exactly what was going on before he met God face to face. The highlight of his of his search was found, I believe, in Job chapter 23, verse 10. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. So the first thing that really will help us to consider our trials, whatever they might be, as pure joy, God's testing my faith. He's stretching my faith. He's purifying my faith. He's making sure that he is the ultimate object of my faith. Another thing that will help us to consider trials as pure joy, let's face it, this isn't always easy because we're human. But when we stop and think about it, God is forming my character. He's forming my character. Verse 3 of James 1, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. You know, patience is just the good old-fashioned word, perseverance. When God brings trials against our path, he wants us to persevere. He wants us to not try to wiggle out of the tailor-made trial that he has permitted or directly sent our way. He doesn't want us to try to wiggle out. He wants us to bear up under the weight of the trial. Verse 4, but let patience or perseverance have its perfect work. I like the word let. Let the trial do its work. Don't try to get out from under it. And that's what I naturally do. I try to analyze and plan and figure out how I can squeeze out of this situation. James says, don't do it. Let perseverance do its work. Let it happen. It's perfect work. It's God-ordained, tailor-made work. What is that work? That you might be perfect. And the word perfect simply means spiritually mature. That you might become more like Jesus. God permits the trials in your life so that you can become more like Jesus. And when the trial presses us closer to the Lord and prayerful dependence upon him, over time we become more like Jesus. We become perfect, spiritually mature. We also become complete. And the idea of the word complete is complete in all of its parts. I like to use the phrase well-rounded. Well-rounded. The person who naturally, since they were born, were mild-mannered and laid-back, trials teach them how to be confrontive when they need to be. Because if they don't, and if they're not, the situation will just get worse. God makes the mild-mannered, laid-back, passive person able also to confront people when they need to. And the person who's naturally aggressive and outgoing and is a mover and shaker, trials God brings in their life over a period of time enables them to be compassionate and gentle and tender-hearted. You show me a well-rounded Christian who doesn't have a obvious flaw, major flaw, and I'll show you a person who has become well-rounded by bearing up under the trials of life that God has sent him or her. And so God is working on our character during this time right now to make us perfect, that is spiritually mature, more like Jesus, complete, that is more well-rounded, lacking nothing, so that we are ready to be all that he wants us to be, lacking no good thing. Those things enable us to consider the trial or trials, plural, at the same time, because sometimes when it rains, it does pour, doesn't it? Enables us to see them as joy. He's testing my faith. He's stretching my faith. He's showing the genuineness of my faith and the purity of my faith. And he's making me more like Jesus. He's making me more well-rounded. He's making sure that I lack nothing to accomplish his purposes. In Romans chapter 5, verse 3, and not only that, but we also glory in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. Yeah, God does use the trials to do within us what nothing else could do. Nothing else could do it. And so God sends the tailor-made trials our way. The coronavirus, I'm sure, God has tailor-made trials for each of us. There's no accident. He can handle making trials just for us, for millions of his people all around the globe, and also use it to bring others to himself who otherwise would not come to Jesus. A number of years ago, I'm going to say probably about 17 years ago, it's important I give you the time frame, and you'll understand why in a moment. Roland and I went to a surprise party. It was a dear sister in the Lord out in the Palmyra Church. And we went to a surprise party. We had a nice time. It was a lot of fun. And several weeks later, we saw pictures from the surprise party, and we're looking through all the pictures, and all of a sudden, one picture really caught my eye. It was a picture, a bunch of people, and right in the center of the people was someone who was a man who had an apparently rapidly expanding bald spot on the back of his head. And I thought to myself, a poor guy. And then I realized that I was that poor guy. And my initial response was unfavorable. I could not believe that that was what the back of my head looked like. And then after thinking about it for a while, my attitude changed. And here are some of the thoughts that helped my attitude change. Number one, I already have a woman. I've already got a wife. She loves me. And what I look like, and particularly in those areas that I can't control, like a bald spot on the back of my head, I think I'm in good shape with her. So that's not a big deal. The next thought was, I should have been bald years ago with my genetic background on my mother's side. I mean, my dear grandfather, he just barely had a little hairline across the bottom there. And the way my hair was falling out in my mid-20s, I can't believe I got any hair at all at this point. At the time, I would have been in my mid-40s. Then I began to think, you know, I'm not a spring chick anyhow. It's reasonable that I began to look a little bit older with a bald spot on the back of my head. And then finally I thought, well, my goodness, it's just the back of my head. Who cares what the back of my head really looks like? And it was kind of sweet. My daughter, Marianne, said, Dad, in real life, it's not nearly as bad as that picture makes it. And that helped too. But, you know, after thinking it through, again, thinking it through and not just emoting, my attitude changed. My perspective changed completely on the quote-unquote trial that I was having with my rapidly exceedingly less hair on the back of my head. And that's the way it is with trials, beloved. How we think makes a difference. Look at trials differently. See them as a blessing from God. Count them as pure joy. See them as God's tailor-made way of purifying your faith so that you'll be more likely to be driven to him more quickly the next time. Breaking your self-sufficiency, seeing him as your all-in-all, your strength, your comfort, your joy, your protection. And also seeing it as that which will refine your character, make you more like Jesus, more well-rounded, having every spiritual quality and characteristic that you need to be all that he wants you to be. So my encouragement to myself and to you is to bear up under any trial that you're going through right now, whether it's virus-related or not, so that you can be all that the Lord Jesus wants you to be. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your precious word, and we thank you how it stays relevant and it stays true and it stays precious throughout the years. Lord God, help us to see trials from your perspective. Help us to respond in ways that would be pleasing to you. And forgive us, Father, for when we don't respond that way. Help us to have pure joy seeing your hand and what you're doing in our lives. We ask through Christ our Lord. Amen.